Welcome to the National Community Church Podcast. We're thrilled to be able to share this weekend message with you from Pastor Joel Schmidgall, our executive pastor at NCC. If you'd like to subscribe, find us on iTunes or go to theaterchurch.com.
My 10-year-old little girl has taught us what the word persistent means. Ella has asked, she has begged, she has prayed for a dog since she was a toddler. And let's just get this straight. Nina and I, do we like dogs? Yes, we do. Do we think they're cute and adorable? Absolutely. Do we want another living being begging at our feet in our house throughout the day? No, I don't. I'm good, okay? I'm fine. And, we got three kids, two fish, and one pet bee around our house. That's about just enough for me. My backs get scratched good enough that way. And I've cleaned enough poop in the past 10 years. Do you know how much poop I've cleaned up in our house in the past 10 years? A lot. Yet Ella, she just keeps asking. And this past Christmas, she actually wrote a little letter to Santa. And I got to just share a little piece of it. She said this: "Dear Santa, I'm wondering if I might be on the naughty list." I'm glad you, because I laughed and you didn't do that. "Because I have been asking for 5 years for a dog and haven't gotten one." So what do you think I said to her? I said, Ella, why don't you quit asking Santa and go get a paper route and buy yourself a dog? I get the same awes. You have probably two reasons out there. Number one, half of you think I'm mean, and the other half are trying to figure out what a paper route is. Right? Ask somebody old around you if you need to know that. Get a little education here today. But this girl just keeps asking. She will not stop asking. So check out what happened.
Super tight.
Can you please stop it, you guys? Okay. Kelly? Can we open?
She's inside probably.
You can open.
You got me a puppy! You got me a puppy! You got me a puppy! I'm so happy!
I've done a lot of things wrong as a parent in my life. But it's nice to get, in 10 years, it's nice to get one thing right. Finally got something right. Hashtag parent goals right there. Are you with me? That one felt a little good. Ella had so much anticipation built up. She had so much hope that was rolling in her. And so when this happened, when the hope finally became reality, when the coming happened, there was this explosion of emotion out of her, right? And it just came out. Now, quick side note. We named the dog Reese. You know what that's short for? It's short for responsibility. That's the dog's middle name. Her first name is personal. Second thing right in 10 years. We're going to teach these kids personal responsibility. You better leave it. We're going to get this thing done. So this is our dog. Now, of all our kids, who can you guess loves this dog the most? Ella absolutely loves this dog so much and takes care of the dog. And because something happened at the coming of this dog, this is a gross underestimation of the anticipation that's built up for our theme today. Our theme is the coming. And the people of God, they were expect, but they didn't just wait for 5 years. They waited for thousands. They waited. They sought. They asked. They prayed for thousands of years waiting for the Messiah to come. Look at a sampling of just 8 of the prophecies that forecasted his coming. Let's just read one of these. It's the third one. It's It says the Messiah would be born of a virgin. It's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, let's look at its corollary in the New Testament. It's in Matthew 1, 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You'll see that each of these prophecies has its corollary, has its fulfillment in the New Testament on the right-hand side. Mathematics and astronomy professor Peter W. Stoner has made the statement that the chances of eight prophecies coming into existence, coming true, by sheer chance is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So let me give a word picture to this. So if you took the state of Texas and you filled Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep, and then you put a blindfold around a man and you pushed that man and told him to go start walking, and he got one chance to pick up one silver dollar in that entire state, that, and you had marked one single silver dollar, it would be the chances of him finding that silver dollar. That's what kind of odds we're talking about. That's for eight prophecies. The most scholars say there's over 300 prophecies that have come to fulfillment through the person of Jesus. This is no random person being his best self. This is the fulfillment of the Son of God showing up into the world. This is what everyone has prayed for. But Jesus comes in a way that no one could have imagined. There was no pomp and circumstances. There was no parade when the Messiah showed up. Some of you have had a nephew or a niece, or maybe you've had a child yourself, and take a moment and put yourself mentally back into that hospital when that happened. Okay, so you're in the hospital. Now, take the hospital room and replace it with a shack. Okay, now take the hospital bed and replace it with a dirt floor. Take the nurse and replace the nurse with a donkey. Take the aroma and replace it with animal stank. Take the useless father and replace him. Well, you can just leave that one alone, actually. I actually shared that line with Nina, and she said, Joel, you are not useless. You just weren't useful. Thank you. I feel much better now. Thank you for the encouragement. C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, God descends to reascend. He comes down, down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down to the very roots and seabed of the nature he has created. But he goes down to come up again and bring the ruined world up with him. He has the picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swaying on his shoulders. This week, our reading was found in the book of John. We started this week with the Apostle John's account. And so we're going to walk through the scripture together today. It starts in John chapter 1, and it starts in verse 1. It says this: In the beginning was the Word. If you're a first century Jew, this phrase would immediately draw you in, because it's a phrase that is echoed in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, where it says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you're a Greek, you understood the word as an impersonal principle of reason that gave order to the universe. So if you asked a Greek who created the world, they would say logos. Logos is the Greek word for word. Because there was this, in the secular world, there was this understanding in that day that all things hung in the balance in this concept of logos. And so if this statement is made, it connects with a Greek audience as well. And so all of John's audience is connected with this statement. They're drawn in. They're dialed in. But just because they're dialed in doesn't mean they're on the same page. Are you on the same page with me right now? They are pulled in, but they're not necessarily in the same. And so John, he's got to reorient their thinking around this true idea of Lagos. I had a friend who recently passed away, and if he were here today, he would ask a series of questions to us that would put us on the spot. Can I just try this with you today? Okay, so he would ask, first of all, he would say, all right, so do you think the gospel is important? And you can go ahead and shout it out to me. Do you think the gospel is important? Yes, okay, we're on the same page. All right, so the gospel is important. Now, is it of little consequence? Is it kind of important, or is this a big deal? This is a big deal, right? So, all right, so we're on the same page. The gospel, really important. It's a big deal. Now, what is it? What is the gospel? And if you're taking notes, go ahead and jot down right now. What do you think, how do you define the gospel? Now, we would, if we went around this room today, if we went around the theater or the club today, and we asked this question, we'd probably get a lot of different answers. Well, it's the Ten Commandments, or it's a book, or a series of books, or it's a way of living, or it's a way of being, or it's a philosophy. Literally, the gospel means good news, but that's not what we're talking about. We're saying, what is the good news, right? John 1, verse 14, it says this, and the Word was made what? Was made flesh. And the Logos was made flesh. And the gospel was made flesh and dwelt among us. The gospel is not a set of commandments. The gospel is not a way of being. It's not a story. It's not a way of living. It's not a mindset. The gospel is a person. And that person is Jesus. Listen, we don't have faith in the Ten Commandments, do we? That, like, are you with me today? We don't have faith in a religion. Are you with me today? We have faith in a person. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth and that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. We are saved through a person. And maybe you're here today and you say, man, I have never understood this. I have never received this before. And here's the beauty. You don't have to talk like me. You don't have to act like her. You don't have to call yourself what I call myself. But you need Jesus. That's the central place of our faith. He is the object of our faith. He is the engine that makes everything run within our life. If you go to Jesus, he will come in you and make himself known, and he will make you new. Or maybe you're here today and you say, all right, I got it. Okay, you got me, but now I got it. But do we really got it? If we can't define what the gospel is, can we truly say sincerely, authentically, that we are boldly sharing the gospel with those around us? Let's put it in plain language. This past week, how did you share Jesus with those around you? This past week, how did you participate in the gospel? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. With is the preposition that we find in the scripture, pros. And it can mean with or it can mean toward. And so we see that the preposition leads us down a path that the Logos, that the Word was in the presence of God, yes, but it was even more than that. And the New American Commentary, it says that there's almost this interactive reciprocity that happens between God and the Word. And we see that the Word comes and the Word is distinct, yet he is of the same essence and of the same person as God. And so we see this. We see that the Word is all God, but not all of God. So if you're on a team, did I lose anyone yet? Have I lost you yet here? If you're on a team, you've got the name on the back of your jersey, right? So you are distinct from that team. But you look at the front of the jersey, you are the same team. You are the same essence. You are on the same squad together. So when you get out on the field or the court, what you do, everything you do is distinct to you. But everything you do is interlaced, is a part of a greater purpose, is a part of a greater team, is a part of a greater identity, is a part of the essence of who you are. It works together. It's John 1. In the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. This word was. He was with God in the beginning. This word was. It's a state of being. Now, it's used later in verse 6. It's used for John the Baptist. And we see that it means came to be. And so, but we see here as it's used that it's a state of being. Not came. Jesus didn't come to be. He already was. He was in the beginning. In fact, he was before the beginning because he created in the beginning. So he was before the beginning started. If I didn't lose you yet, I'm trying. I'm doing my best, all right? The word for the coming is incarnation. It's a Latin word, and it literally means in meat or in flesh. God has come. He comes in flesh. The word comes to be. He was in the beginning. But he was already before the beginning. Now, you take it to verse 14, and it's more effective. Because the word became flesh, right? So he did come to be. He came into flesh in verse 14. So in other words, the birth of Jesus marked the beginning of his earthly life, but not his beginning. The birth, your birth in the Spirit, to be born of the Spirit. It doesn't mean the beginning of God's work around you. It means the birth of his work within you. When you put your faith in God, all of a sudden, all the work around you, it comes here and it changes everything about who you are, everything about what you see, everything about the way that you perceive. Verse 3, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some darkness is being overcome today, this day. Why? Because Christ has come. Some people are being made new this day. Why? Because Christ has come. Some people are rising up today because Christ has come. Christ has come, and he is fully God, and he is fully man. Now, this concept is one that the church has wrestled with over years. Starting in 451 AD, we see in the Chalcedonian Creed. And they call this idea the hypostatic union. Hypostasis meaning person, and union meaning two becoming one. So you have two what's and one who. You have the divine what, and you have the human what, coming into one person. Two pieces coming in one. God, he is both God and man at the same time. Now, this is critical. This is huge because of all the religious leaders over time, Jesus is the only one to proclaim himself as God, to claim that he is fully God. All the other religions, they would go out of their way to explicitly say that they are not God. Yet some would say, well, do the scriptures really say that? I think they do. When you read over and over, as you're reading this week through the Gospels, you see these claims. I'll just give you one example. John 10, verse 30. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He's saying he's God. Again, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus kept saying he was God. In fact, that's why he was killed. Because he claimed he was God. He never recanted that idea. I have a friend that would argue that, okay, well, the scriptures claim this. But maybe the disciples just made that part up. And it's a good question. It's a question worth diving into. But I think as you look at the characters, as you look at the authors, we're talking about four different authors. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four different authors with thousands upon thousands of witnesses to their account that could have come and refuted their claim. Now, these authors died bloody, brutal, and murderous deaths. John, the one that we're talking about today, they tried to boil him to death. And he was exiled to Patmos, which is modern-day Turkey. And he wrote the first, second, and third book of John. He wrote Revelation. He wrote the book of John. And he did so not to recant his previous claims for why people were torturing him, but he did so to make sure everyone knew that he thought and knew that Jesus was God. This is who we're talking about. Would you really, many different people, decide to die a brutal death for a lie? These are people that walked with, that saw the miracles, that saw the death and saw the resurrection of Jesus. You would die for somebody that you knew was God and that you saw had been resurrected. That's who we're talking about here. Jesus is not the story of man becoming God, but God becoming man. Everything about Jesus was shocking. Look over the timeline of his life. It all started with his humble birth, the creator man born alongside the excrement of his creation. At 12, his parents scold him for teaching in the temple. Then he spends the next 18 years working as a carpenter for his dad's business. He then gets baptized by the Holy Spirit. And it's this awesome moment where the dove comes down on his head and the father is pleased with him. And you think he's about to go rule the world. And instead, he goes and hangs out in the wilderness and prays and fasts for 40 days and for 40 nights. Then he picks his disciples. You know who he gets? He doesn't get the religious elitists. He goes and he gets a tax collector. He gets a doctor. He gets a bunch of fishermen. That's who he chooses. And then he hangs out with the lepers and the poor and the sinner and the partier and the outskirts of society. These are the people that he decides to hang out with. He doesn't gather power, but he teaches us to get down low. He says things like, turn your other cheek. And if somebody asks you to go with them a mile, go ahead and go two. He says, love your enemies. He says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve others. And then at the height of his power, he doesn't try to take over, but instead, he allows them to take him, to torture him, to kill him for their purposes. He lives the upside down kingdom. And so many people miss him. Why? Because they were looking for someone or something else. Isn't that how it works? We're waiting for him. And we're looking at it, but the way that God answers always seems to be different than what we're expecting. Abram knew he got a promise from God that he would have lasting legacy, but he didn't know Isaac wasn't going to come till he was 100 years old. David knew he was given a promise that he would be king, but he didn't know he was going to be chased down, that he was going to live in a tortured existence, that he was going to be, that the king would try to kill him before he would ever become king. That's because God often answers in a different way than what we're looking for. It comes in different ways than what we expect. And isn't this the great challenge for humanity? We try and we put God into our circumstances, into our expectations, into our worldview, but God is not confined by my worldview. Do you know that today? He's not confined or defined by your expectations. His plans and his purposes are far bigger than ours. Why did Jesus come to the earth? He came because he wanted to give his life for you. He came because he wanted you to know true and lasting and eternal love, and he wanted to show you how to love your neighbor and love those around you. He came because he wanted to shift your mindset and take you away from the traps of a cultural mindset. He came to forgive you. He came to show you how to forgive others. He came to lay his life down, because the scripture says that our sin makes us deserve death. So he came to give death for you, to give death for me. Why? He gave death for us so that we might have life and have it in abundance. He came to get down on our level and to relate with us. I found this, that when I'm with children, that when I get down, when I crouch down and get on their level, it's as though they relate differently with me. And they might be angry, they might be throwing a fit, they might be crying, but when I get down there when I go eye to eye with them, they understand that I am uniquely with them. Yeah. So here we go with God Almighty and all his greatness. God says, I will stoop down to your level. And I will look you in the eye, and I will take on your burdens, and I will know what you go through, and all your hurts, and your troubles, and your trials, and your pains, I will go through it. And he goes to the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he feels loneliness like he has never felt before. And then afterwards, remember, he goes to Thomas, one of the disciples, and he makes him touch his hands, and the wounds of his hand. What is he doing right there? Is he saying, this is what I did for you right here. This is what I paid for you. But is he also saying, you know what, Thomas? I'm with you. I know what you're going through. And I'm with you. And in our weakness as humans, we come to God and in our hurts and in our pains, we say, God, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've been through. You can't understand. And God, in his infinite grace, he gets down and he says, whispers, I know. I've been there. I've felt your hurt and I've felt your pain and I've experienced that and I took it on my back and it's with me, it's on me. I know where you're at and I'm with you. And if you can have faith in me, I'm going to come and I'm going to reside in your heart. I'm going to reside in your life. I'm going to be with you and I'm going to help you out and I'm going to care for you. God has come. God has come. The incarnation. God made flesh. Do you see him though? Or are you looking for something else? Are you looking for somebody else? Do you have expectations that are different? But if you're willing to shift your expectations, see him, that he has come to you, if you're willing to put your faith in him, his grace is always good. His grace, it has no expiration date. His grace was good yesterday. His grace, guess what? It's going to be around tomorrow. It's like an ultimate refrigerator. His grace never goes bad. If you take a step in faith, he will do surgery on your heart. He will come and give you the peace that passes all understanding. Right in the middle of that storm, he will come. He will make you new and bring life into your soul. But we got to open up our eyes and we've got to step to him in faith. Close with this. Justin Stevens at our Lincoln Theater campus. He was diagnosed with a rare cancer this past year. In the middle of his pain, he opened up his eyes. He committed his life to Jesus, and then he read through the Bible in 4 months. He started attending NCC, he got married, and he was baptized this past summer at Baptism by the Bay. He joined the prayer team because he wanted to pray for others to be healed while he was in the hospital dying himself. Wow. He was so captivated by Christ, he was compelled to share his testimony beyond his life. That's what's happening right now. He is sharing his testimony beyond his life. Let's watch 2 minutes of his joy in this baptism video. Check it out.
Wanting to live and try to grow as a disciple of Christ, wanting my life to be about how to spread his story through my life and through the example that I could set, through the way that I carried myself and through my faith and how it carries me through living with cancer, wanting to do that in a public way, and with my family and my friends there, and knowing that I had all made this personal commitment.
That's joy that only comes from God residing within you. That's pure joy right there, isn't it?
Yeah.
My spirit is lifted up. Dr. Foth said it best. He said, Jesus left his place and came to our place to take our place so that we can go back to his place. Justin is in his place. Jesus has come to your place. He has taken your place. Will you have faith in him? Will you allow him to fill you today? Will you let go and let God incarnate come and not just be around you, but be in you today? Let's pray together. God Almighty, we thank you. We thank you that as we talk about the Word, that the Word is not just in a book. But today we talk about the Logos, the living Word that is in our hearts, if we invite you to come in, God. And so now today I pray as we sing about the wonderful cross, as we sing about your grace and your mercy and sing about your sacrifice, God, I pray today that you would captivate us. Lord, may we change our expectations from one place to realize that you are right here, right now, right in front of us, desiring, knocking at the door, desiring to come in. And I pray that this message, that this prayer would serve well what we celebrate today, which is Palm Sunday. And as those branches were laid down to prepare the way of the coming of Christ into the people, Lord, I pray this message would prepare the way for your Spirit to come, that we might today be born of the Spirit and take a bold step towards you, God. So now as we sing this song together, may we sing out of obedience. May we sing out of overflow. And for those who need to take a step of boldness and have faith in you, I pray that they would pray a simple prayer in just a moment. I pray for those who need to take a step of baptism, that Justin's testimony would inspire something new. And now we invite you in and we receive you. I pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite